You have your Bibles open, I trust, to Luke 23, and our meditation today is the seventh and final utterance of Christ recorded from the cross in the Gospels. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. It's found in this passage, verses 46 through 49. As we typically do, let's all stand together out of reverence for God's inspired holy word. We'll read together from the King James Version of the Word of God, and again, if you happen to have brought another translation, the wording will be on the screen so that we can all be saying the same thing at the same time. Beginning in verse 46, in unison, we'll read down through verse 49. Shall we begin? And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, Certainly this was a righteous man. And all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breasts and returned, and all his acquaintance and the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off, beholding these things. And all God's people said, Amen. Let's pray. Lord, knit our hearts together in love for you, but also in hunger for the Word of God. And we're on holy ground today as we think of our Savior suffering, bleeding, and dying for us as if he were newly slain before our eyes. Help us to strain to hear the words from his lips and apply them to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. Because of the observance of the Lord's table in the morning service, you don't understand why I'm departing from the series we've been in on Sunday mornings on Jesus in the Old Testament. The Lord's Supper is a new covenant matter, right? So we need to come to the New Testament. Jesus said when he instituted it, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. There are seven sayings of Christ. We call them the last sayings. That's probably not the best way to refer to it because we know that Jesus said some things during the 40 days between his resurrection and his ascension. In fact, he said some very important things. We believe he gave the Great Commission several times, several different ways, several different groups of people. According to Acts chapter 1, verse 3, during that 40-day interval, he spake of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Not all of those things are recorded for us. So these are not really the seven last sayings of Christ on earth. They're his seven sayings from the cross. Review them briefly because I know not everyone was here for all seven of these messages. The first thing that's recorded that Jesus said is, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Doesn't that touch on the reason that we should be able to forgive others? Because we have been freely forgiven ourselves. When we get bitter, when it's hard to forgive, we forget that. We forget that. I was reading this week about a very unusual tree. You tree lovers will appreciate this, but it's called the sandalwood tree. It's a small tree. It's related to the mistletoe, and some of you probably already have your mistletoe up. But the unique thing about the sandalwood tree is it perfumes the axe that cuts it. What a great picture of Jesus on the cross, perfuming his enemies that pierced him. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. The second recorded utterance is directed to someone hanging at his side, a thief, he is called in the Bible. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. There was another thief hanging on the other side of Jesus. He was singing a different tune. But these gracious words that proceeded out of the mouth of the Son of God assured this convicted criminal of the mercy of God. The third utterance directed to Jesus' own mother at the foot of the cross, Mary, whose heart was torn, a sword had pierced through her own heart, just like Simeon had said 33 years earlier. He said, "Woman, behold thy son." And then he turned to John, the youngest of the 12 disciples who was there with Mary, and he said, "Behold thy mother." I don't know about you, but it speaks to me that Jesus, going through excruciating torment himself, was still able to think of others as he hanged on the cross. He bequeathed his own widowed mother to John, and John took her away to his own home. Eventually, we believe, he took her to Ephesus. Whether or not she died there or back in Jerusalem, we'll find out someday. But he took care of her as his own. The fourth utterance, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That captures it all, doesn't it? That was the culmination of his grief. That was the climax of his agony. Heart-rending words. What was going on? The Son of God was experiencing separation from his own Father. God was so holy that he cannot look upon sin. And at that moment, Jesus was not literally sin. Don't let anybody tell you that. But he was the sin bearer. One ugly mass of sin was on Jesus. The Father turned away. It was dark when Jesus said that. All nature seemed to sympathize with its creator. The sun refused to shine. The heavens turned black as midnight at midday. The earth quaked. The rocks rent. It was evident to all there something awful was happening. And then Jesus said the shortest utterance, "I thirst." The Bible says he spoke these words to fulfill Old Testament scriptures, two different places in the Psalms. The thing that speaks to me about that, and I don't know if this has dawned on you, but in the very area where man was tempted and fell, in the area of taste and food, Jesus, the second Adam, triumphed. Thank God for this redemption in Jesus. The sixth utterance is what Jesus said with a loud voice, one word in the Greek, tetelestai. It is finished. It is accomplished. As awful as his suffering was, it achieved a wonderful result because this word means that the sin debt was paid in full, canceled against us. And now the seventh and last recorded utterance of Christ is the one we just read a few moments ago. "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." It's quite clear that Jesus was speaking for the benefit of others, not really for the benefit of his Father, because the Father knew that his Son was dying. He was ready to receive his spirit. So if Jesus spoke this for our benefit, shouldn't we really meditate on it today? He was quoting Scripture. He was quoting Psalm 31, verse 5. You need not turn there, but these are the words of David. David didn't write all the Psalms, but he wrote Psalm 31. And in verse 5, he said, "Into thy hand I commit my spirit." And then he went on to say, "Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth." Before we go any further, let's look at the two differences between what David said and what Jesus said. First of all, Jesus added, "Father." "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." David didn't say that. David couldn't say that. No man in the Old Testament ever dared to call God his Father. It took Jesus to come in the New Testament to reveal the Father. And now we can pray to the Father. Call him our Father. There's another difference. Jesus dropped the last part of David's words, "Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God." Jesus was the Redeemer. He was not the redeemed. Isn't it amazing how, we see this in other parts of the New Testament and Gospels, Jesus took part of a scripture that pertained to him, but he left the other part out. That's what he did here. "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." I'm going to make four, I believe, important observations from this final utterance of Jesus as he expired on the cross of Calvary, and then we'll observe the ordinance that he gave us to remember him by. Number one, Jesus died a voluntary death. It was of his own will that he gave up the ghost. That means he dismissed his spirit. Maybe you've read or seen documentaries from medical experts and scientists about the death of Christ, and you've been informed that he died of blood loss, dehydration, asphyxiation, shock. Could I differ from that? Jesus did not succumb to his mortal wounds. On the cross of Calvary, Jesus willed his own death, and he died on his own terms. Who ever heard of such a thing? Who ever heard of a man dying this way? It wasn't suicide. If Jesus had wanted to commit suicide, he could have done it a whole lot less painfully. He prophesied in John 10, verse 18, "No man taketh my life from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, I have power to take it again." He did that 3 days later. That means, among other things, his death was no mere martyrdom. It's amazing to me how many people feel sorry for Jesus. They treat Jesus like a martyr. There are people around the world today kissing statues and pictures of Jesus with tears streaming down their face. They're weeping in pity for the Son of God. Jesus told the daughters of Jerusalem, "Don't weep for me, weep for yourselves." He did not die a helpless victim, overpowered by enraged, bloodthirsty men. Oh no. As we'll sing a few moments later as we observe the Lord's table, he could have called 10,000 angels. That's what Ray Overholt wrote. He'd been more accurate to say 72,000 angels. That would have been hard to put in the meter, I know. That's what Jesus said. "Don't you think I could have called from my Father and requisitioned 72,000 angels to deliver me from this crucifixion?" But he didn't. He died of his own will for you and for me. Notice he did not die until all things were fulfilled. Every prophecy, literally scores of them, relating to his earthly life and death as Messiah had to be fulfilled. Jesus could not expire. Jesus could not dismiss his spirit until the very hour when Passover lambs were being slain all over Jerusalem. It had to be on God's timetable, not man's. If wicked men had had their way, the leaders of the Jews would have taken him out a long time before. It wasn't for lack of effort. When they tried, Jesus just evaded them. He just passed through the midst. And he would say, "My hour has not yet come." Second observation is simply this: from this utterance, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit," he gave his life a ransom. We find those words in Matthew chapter 20, verse 28. Maybe you can just jot that down if you're taking notes. Familiar words to most of us. Jesus said, "Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for the many." When you hear that word ransom, what do you immediately think of? Come on, let's be honest. Kidnapping. Right? That's what we hear. Kidnapping. Did somebody kidnap us and demand Jesus' blood as a ransom? Not exactly. The word ransom, of course, means a price paid to obtain release of captive or property. What does it mean then that Jesus gave his life a ransom? First of all, it means he died a substitutionary death. There is no truth repeated more often in the Bible, especially in the New Testament, but it's found in the Old Testament as well, that Christ died for us. Aren't you glad for that preposition, for? He died in the place of sinners. He died in your place. If you had been the only sinner who ever lived, he would have come and died for you. He died for me. I don't know how we can miss that. It's found throughout all the Scripture. 1 Peter 3:18, Christ died the just for the unjust, the innocent for the guilty, that he might bring us to God. Why did he need to bring us to God? Because by our sins we are separated from God. Isaiah 53, verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Folks, that's the heart of the gospel. Jesus died for sinners. He gave himself for us to redeem us, to purchase us. I think it's important to stop to consider that it wasn't just on the cross that he was giving himself for us. His whole life was a sacrifice. For him to, as we celebrate this month, we're in December, the first Sunday, can you believe it? But as we celebrate throughout this whole month, Jesus left heaven and came to this earth and took upon him and wrapped himself in human flesh, was born as a baby in Bethlehem. Don't you think that was a huge condescension? He left the portals of glory where he had everything and he had the worship of angels and spirits of just men not yet made perfect. He came to this sin-cursed earth where he was rejected even by his own. He had no place to call home. He said, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, the Son of Man doesn't even have a place to lay his head. As soon as he started working miracles, the multitude started pressing upon him constantly. He had no privacy. A poor, diseased woman just reached out and touched the hem of his garment, and virtue went out of him. He just kept giving, giving, and giving. It wasn't just on the cross. Even before Golgotha, the bloodletting had already started. For days before Jesus said, into thy hands I commend my spirit, Father, he had no rest, no sleep. In the Garden of Gethsemane, while his disciples were sleeping, he sweat great drops of blood. He drank to the very dregs the bitter cup of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God for sin. He had been beaten with a Roman cat of nine tails, beaten with rods till his back hung in ribbons. He didn't even look like a man, Isaiah said. He looked more like hamburger. I'm simply saying, long before Jesus expired on the cross, he'd been giving his life for sinners. He truly was the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Amen. That was the settled purpose of God for him. That was his own settled purpose, because he said, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straightened? How am I narrowed until it be accomplished? He set his face as a flint to go to Jerusalem to die. Would you notice with me from this utterance that it's clear he paid the price into God's hands? He said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Contrary to some cultic beliefs out there, the one to whom this ransom price was paid was not Satan. It certainly wasn't Pontius Pilate. Oh, I know God can use the devil and his agents. But these were just the instruments, the weapons. The purchase price, the ransom was paid to God. It was God who said, the soul that sinneth, it shall die, right? It's God who is offended at sin. It is God who is angry with the wicked every day. The ransom price has to be paid to him. Until God is satisfied, there's no salvation, folks. There's no redemption. Jesus dealt directly with God. He said, Father, I'm offering myself to you. He offered himself without spot to God. Into thy hands I commend my spirit. And each of us must personally receive from God the ransom that Jesus purchased. You don't get it secondhand. I don't care who your parents were. I don't care how godly and religious they were. I don't care how instrumental they were in the founding of the church and the way it was sustained and kept. You can't get to heaven on your parents' coattails. You can't get to heaven because of a religious affiliation. You must personally come to God and say, I receive the redemption in Christ that was offered on Calvary. So the good news is now we can be reconciled to God. Before Jesus dismissed his spirit on the cross, for thousands of years of human history, at least as far as the Jews were concerned, sin was only covered 1 year at a time. When the high priest would go in on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, and offer the blood of goats on the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies. Sin was only covered. But aren't you glad that changed one Friday afternoon? And now sinners can be reconciled to a holy, offended God. And the Bible says in Romans chapter 5, verse 10, when we were enemies, wait a minute, that's you, that's me. We're enemies with God. We're sinners, he's holy. He's offended. When we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. How? By the death of his Son. Nothing less would avail. Jesus, the Lamb of God, took away the sin of the world. Do you realize what a watershed moment that was? When Jesus said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit, and he dismissed his spirit, I mean, from that point on, no more temple needed, no more priesthood, no more sacrifice. Why? Because the shadow is done away with when the substance arrives. There's a wonderful passage about reconciliation in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm not going to have you turn to a lot of passages this morning because of the time frame, but I do want you to see this one. Would you turn there, keep your finger in Luke 23, and just turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It's all about reconciliation, several verses here. Look at verse 19. To wit, to know that God was in Christ. Did you see that? God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. When was God in Christ reconciling the world? I think you know the answer. As he hung on the cross, and he dismissed his spirit. If you're a student of American history, I'm sure some of you are, one of the most intriguing battles was the Battle of New Orleans, fought in January of 1815. That was the battle that catapulted then General Andrew Jackson into the White House. He became President Andrew Jackson. But an interesting thing about that battle, you may or may not have read this, Jackson's troops were greatly outnumbered by the British. It was the War of 1812. And he soundly defeated them. I'm sure you know that. But the interesting thing about this battle that I did not know for many years was the battle was entirely unnecessary. Thousands of innocent men, or men that didn't need to die, died. Why? Because 3 weeks earlier, on Christmas Eve in Ghent, Europe, a peace treaty had been signed. But they didn't have the telegraph, and they sure didn't have Pony Express, and the ponies couldn't have ridden across the Atlantic Ocean anyway. They hadn't heard in New Orleans. The news hadn't gotten to New Orleans. A peace treaty had been signed. The battle was unnecessary. Listen, have you heard the good news? 2,000 years ago, a peace treaty was signed in Jesus' blood on the cross. We can be reconciled to God. We can be no longer at war with him. Have you heard? Have you received? Do you know that God's face is toward you? Third observation that I think is important here from this seventh and final utterance of Christ from the cross is Jesus' spirit never ceased to exist. Jesus' spirit never ceased to exist. When Jesus committed his spirit to the Father, What do you think the father did with it? Do you think the father lost it? The experience of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary is proof positive, are you listening, that the soul is immaterial and it can exist separate from the body. Now, you cannot see my soul. I cannot see your soul. We see each other's bodies. And when we die, that body is placed in a casket or the ashes of it in an urn. But the real person goes on forever. I think we understand that. Let's think about Christ for a moment. When Jesus died, his body was put in the borrowed tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, wherein never man had ever been laid. What happened to his soul? Be careful. A lot of confusion here. What happened to the soul of Jesus when he dismissed his spirit? Well, the Bible tells us, if you'll turn to Psalm 16, the 16th Psalm, verse 10, a verse quoted by the Apostle Peter in his great sermon on the day of Pentecost. These are words ascribed to Messiah. This is a messianic psalm. Jesus is speaking. Notice what he says, verse 10, speaking to his Father, "For thou wilt not leave my soul in..." Where, class? Hell. It's the word Sheol, equivalent to the Greek Hades, the realm of departed spirits, the place of the dead. "Neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. Jesus' soul went to Sheol, just like the other Old Testament saints, but it was not abandoned there. Away with this heretical idea that Jesus literally went to the fires of hell. No, he did not. And I may alienate some people here today. I'm your friend. I am not here to drive a wedge, but I'm here to tell you the truth. And as my beloved children, I want to warn you, there are false teachers out there that say exactly that. One of the most prominent names is Joyce Meyer. She says that Jesus actually went to hell and fought off the demons and fought off Satan, and he became the first born-again person. Yes, Joyce Meyer says that. And some of you love Beth Moore, and she's collaborating with Joyce Meyer. She's speaking with her. She's appearing with her now. I warn you. What is death? Death is not cessation of existence. Death is separation. Jesus was separated from his Father when he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But he did not cease to exist. What happened to Jesus? He went to Hades. He went to the realm, the compartment of Hades known as Abraham's bosom, as Jesus talked about when the rich man and Lazarus died. Lazarus went to Abraham's bosom. When he got there, he robbed paradise. He led captivity captive. He liberated Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, and John the Baptist, and the rest of the Old Testament faithful. And those spirits will one day be made perfect along with the saints of the New Covenant. Read Hebrews 11, 12, and Ephesians chapter 4. That's what Jesus did. He didn't go to the fires of hell. His spirit never ceased to be. Fourth and final thing I want you to see before we partake of the elements of the Lord's table, the dreadful agony of his soul was now over. The dreadful agony of his soul was now over when he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." You say, "Pastor, how do you know that?" Because of the way he addressed God. He said, "Father." Isn't it wonderful he could say "Father" again? Just a short time earlier, all he could say was, "My God, my God." He couldn't even bring himself to call him his Father. But now the awful price for sin has been paid. Jesus has drunk to the dregs, the bitter dregs, the cup of the wrath of God for sin, and now he can say, "Father," again. Just like he did with the first cry, the first and the last, "Father, Father." Clearly, the Father did not abandon his own Son, even though for a time he hid his face from him. How can we have the authority and the right to call God Father? Don't take that for granted, folks. What a privilege that is. How can we call God Father? Paul said in Galatians 3:26, ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Remember how Jesus said to Mary Magdalene on the morning of his resurrection, he said, don't touch me yet. I've not yet ascended to my Father, but I ascend unto your Father and to my Father, and to your God and my God. Did you get that? Our Father and Jesus' Father is the same. Please don't fall for the lie espoused by so many out there, both religious and secular, that God is the Father of everybody. I know what the song that Michael Jackson and Lionel Richie put together. I know that well-known song that's sung with such sanctity, let there be peace on earth and let it begin with me. Let there be peace on earth, the peace that was meant to be. With God as our Father, brothers, all are we. Hogwash. Hogwash. Jesus said to some people in his day, you're of your father, the devil. We only become children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Do you know you've been born again into God's family? Because once you've been born again, then you don't have to dread your father. Oh, you fear him. Let me tell you, I feared my dad. He was hard to pull the wool over. Our faithful Father will chasten us if we persist in disobedience, but he will never cast us out of his family. Our Father and Jesus' Father are one and the same. This saying from Christ proves to me that his agony was over. He could say Father again. His suffering was sufficient to save all men who will believe. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9 says that he tasted death for every man. Didn't say that he went to hell and was tortured by Satan and his demons for every man, but he did taste death for every man. He's in the infinitude of his person, he suffered what every man would have to suffer in the lake of fire forever and ever. Aren't you glad Jesus only had to suffer once? Once was enough to save all them that believe. Paul said in Romans chapter 6, Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. When he died, he fully satisfied a holy God. Are you satisfied? If you're not satisfied with the sacrifice of Jesus, then your conscience is going to have to torment you forever. God has nothing more, nothing else. Then I see in this utterance of Christ, the final one from the cross, that he expressed dependence upon God for resurrection. That's how he could resign himself into the hands of the Father. It had already been prophesied that, as we saw a few moments ago from Psalm 16, verse 10, that God would not leave Jesus' soul in Hades, in Sheol. Jesus knew that he was going to rise again. He had even told his disciples 3 days later, you can destroy this temple, but in three days I'm going to raise it again. Jesus trusted his Father with both his soul and his body. Do you think we can too? Can't we be like our Master and not be afraid of the King of Terrors? Can't we be like Stephen who said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit? Can't we be like the Apostle Paul who said, I know in whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I put on deposit with him against it. What is that? Soul and body. Before we leave this passage, if you'll turn back to Luke 23, I want you to see a hardened soldier that was impacted there that day. The Roman centurion. Bible says that he said in verse 47, certainly this was a righteous man. Wait a minute. Think about who he was and what he was doing up until that point. No doubt he had joined in with the soldiers in mocking Jesus and gambling for his seamless robe. No doubt he had supervised the nailing of Jesus' hands and feet to the cross. You think it bothered him? Oh, not at all for a while. He'd done this probably a number of times before. He was a seasoned soldier. He was a hardened soldier. He had overseen crucifixions before. I mean, these Jewish criminals came a dime a dozen, but this prisoner was different. He heard that prayer, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He couldn't believe the kindness of Jesus to that condemned criminal hanging at his side. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. He saw the pitch black darkness, the earthquake. He heard the heartrending cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He heard the shout, it is finished. He heard the culmination of everything in Jesus' final resignation to his Father. Into thy hands I commend my spirit. And that was enough to break him. He couldn't help it. He was compelled to lift his eyes heavenward, glorify God, and say, certainly this man was a righteous man. He didn't say innocent. He said righteous. He owned Jesus to be the Son of God, the righteous one. And he influenced others. And all the people that came together to that site, verse 48, beholding the things which were done, smote their breasts as they went away. Compare that verse with Matthew 27, verse 54, which says this. Listen carefully. They feared greatly. The same words used of Peter, James, and John on the Mount of Transfiguration. You know what I believe happened here? I believe within moments of Jesus' expiration on the cross of Calvary, these were the first converts to Christ. I believe we'll see him in heaven. Have you confessed yourself as a sinner and Jesus as the righteous one who alone can save, who alone can furnish the perfect righteousness that God demands? What is the message for us? Simply this. Let us trustingly resign ourselves to God. Remember this, the death of Christ was the death of death. The death of death. And in his crisis hour of his mortal life, the Father did not desert him. The Father did not disappoint him. The Father did not let his soul languish in the realm of the forgotten. Now, I'm here to tell you this morning, neither will he prove untrue to the soul that trusts in Jesus. The soul that on Jesus hath leaned for repose, I will not desert to his foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no, never, no, never forsake. And all God's people said, are you in Christ? Let's pray. Oh Lord, thank you that we can have the same calm confidence as Jesus when he resigned himself to you, his Father, on the cross and dismissed his spirit. Would you work now in hearts to bring others to that same place if they haven't come already? With their heads bowed and eyes closed, no one looking around. I wonder if there's anyone here today who would say, Pastor, sin has crept into my life. Or doubt has clouded your mind and heart. Maybe you wouldn't be able to partake of the Lord's table this morning. Something is amiss. Something has come between your soul and the Savior. You don't have that calm confidence that Jesus did when he entrusted his spirit to the Father. But you're burdened about that matter. Would you just slip up your hand and say, Pastor, pray for me. Something is amiss between me and God. Yes, I see that hand. Thank you. Anyone else, say, pray for me. Something is amiss. Something's blocking the fellowship. Yes, I see that hand. I see that hand. Anyone else, pray for me. Father, I do pray for these two or three that have raised their hands. Help them not to leave today until they can say, all is well with my soul and the Savior. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.